So, yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for everyone for having me and letting me preach tonight. And just wanted to thank everyone that has prayed for me as well. I know Eddie and a few others, Eddie prayed for me this morning, a few others have. So thank you for that as well. Much needed and appreciated. But a little bit of background. So Eddie and I were given sort of occasional sermons this year to preach on, and we were given the topic of parables. So tonight we'll be on a parable, but also Sunday nights are an evangelistic opportunity. We have dinner and it's nice to sit together, and we always hope for some other people to come, and so it's an evangelistic presentation of the gospel. So I'm going to attempt to do both those things tonight through a parable. But what I'll do is I'll read the passage. It's from Luke chapter 18, and it's page 1507. In the Bibles provided, and then I'll pray and then I'll get started. So it's Luke chapter 18, and I'll start at verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to the heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Amen. I'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace upon us, Lord. We just pray and ask for you to help us tonight to learn from your word, and help me as I preach on this passage. Please help me to give glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've just read from the gospel account of Luke, and Luke gives us an account of Jesus' life and ministry, and it's a very ordered and thorough account of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught in his life and ministry on earth. But specifically, we're going to be looking at a parable, and that's the parable I just read. And conveniently, also, when I've been teaching at school, scripture, it's also been on parables, and we've covered this parable. And the series we're going through, which I haven't created, the other guys that do it as well, they create the, curriculum. So it's called Shocking Stories, and it's partly called that to engage the students, which I've discovered is not such an easy task, but it's also called that to give us an idea of the nature of what a parable was. A parable was a story that Jesus told, and they often had a shock or a plot twist, as you would call it, to engage the listeners and to challenge a way they thought, and to really drive home the lesson that Jesus was teaching with this story. So as we come to this parable, just be holding out for the plot twist, be holding out for the shock, because this is the main lesson that Jesus is often teaching. So this is not an uncommon thing. If you're a fan of movies, like many of you are, this is a familiar technique. So some of the best-known movies are made memorable by their plot twists. Star Wars and The Sixth Sense come to the mind for me, but there are many other movies that are made memorable by their plot twist. So as we come to the parables, we are called to remember them, and we're called to remember what the lesson Jesus had behind them. So the first thing Luke does as we come to this parable is he tells us a little bit about the listeners. And this is important. If you look at verse 9, it says, "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, this seems a bit of a strange description to give to people. Often in the Gospels, we're given a group of people by what they did or by their social status or how they were viewed in society. But this is a bit different. Luke is telling us about these people's hearts and how they thought and how they treated others. And in the morning we studied James and James chapter 4, and we looked at pride. And one of the things we saw that pride does is it affects the way we treat others. And so here we can see the same thing again. We can see that Luke is telling us that these people had great pride, and it could be seen by the way they treated others and the way they despised others. And so if you look at James 4, you can see that we were called not to despise others and not to have words of evil spoken against others. But this is a natural thing. What I want to make the point before we get into the parable is that this is a natural thing that we all do. What do we do when we see someone doing something that we disapprove of? We shake our head, or we look down on them. We stick our head up high and we look down on what they've done that we don't approve of. And conversely, when we do something we know is wrong, the first thing we do is sort of look around to see who saw us. This is a natural thing that humans do. We want to make sure that we look like we are doing the right thing. And when we see other people doing the wrong thing, we easily look down on them, and we like to prop ourselves up and think of ourselves better than them. And this is often comfort for us. You know, it's not uncommon to hear the saying, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a thief, or I'm not a murderer, or, I don't beat people up, or I don't get drunk all the time. So it's often a comfort we find as we look at others and we condemn them for their actions and prop ourselves up with pride. And so what I wanted to make the point of is that these people that Jesus was talking to are not a special group of people. They're not a special group of people that once we learn the lesson from tonight, we have to go out and look for to preach this message to, because we are these people. This pride is something that comes natural to all humans. And I know myself, this is something that I find a very hard thing to deal with, and something I struggle with all the time. I've got a quote here from C.S. Lewis that I really, really like that touches on pride. C.S. Lewis says that we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, and you can add any other attribute in there, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. And that's really the heart of these men and women or women that Jesus told this parable to. They were looking at others and they were thinking they were better than them. And this was their comfort. This was their self-assurance. This was what they trusted in. And so as we think of this, we're going to go and we're going to approach this parable, and we're going to try and see what Jesus says, and hopefully I can explain it, and hopefully it'll give us a clear picture of the gospel, which I believe is the answer to this problem of pride. So as we come to the parable, the first thing we see, and the first thing I want to make a point of, is that prayer is coming before God. So if we look at verse 10, we can see that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So this is our first similarity. We're going to compare these two men tonight, lots, and the first similarity we'll see is that they both went to the temple to pray. And this is significant because the parable just before this, in the first 8 verses of chapter 18, was a parable also on prayer. It's the parable of the persistent widow, and Jesus is talking about the nature of how we are to pray there. And so it's not a coincidence that this, as we come to this next parable, we see two men praying. And the first thing I want to say is that these two men knew that as they were praying, they were coming before God. The temple was a common place for Jewish men to come and pray in the time of Jesus. There's many accounts of Jesus in the temple praying and teaching. And this was the centre of the Israelites' faith as God's people. If we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Solomon gives us a really good description of the temple and its purpose before he starts to build it. He says from verse 5, "The house that I am to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a house? Since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him, who am I to build a house for him, except as a place to make offerings before him?" So we can see the importance of the temple here for the Jewish people. This is where they came to meet with God. This is where they came to offer sacrifices to God. And this is where they came to pray to God. This was their connection to God. And it was a great thing, we can see Solomon saying. He didn't build the temple because God needed a place to live on earth. He built it so that the men could have access to God. And for us today, we no longer pray in temples. We no longer offer sacrifices in temples, and rightly so. And that's because when Jesus came and was God himself. Jesus was God dwelling amongst men. And so as he dwelled, he was how we had access to God. And John 2:20, we can see that Jesus actually calls himself the temple that will be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. And in John 14:6, Jesus tells us that no one comes to the Father except through him. So for us today, as we look at these two men praying in the temple, we have the same lesson, that as we pray to God through Jesus, we are coming to the Creator. We are coming to the God who is Lord of all, who cannot be contained by a temple. We are coming to God who is the judge and the God who is the controller of the universe. And this is an amazing thing. This is a humbling thing. It's not like shooting an email to a colleague or texting your friend. This is a serious, humbling thing for a human to be able to do. And so as we look at these two men, we can see that both these men came to the temple to pray. And so the lesson we learn from that is that as we pray, we are coming to before God. And R.C. Sproul, in his sermon on this parable, he likens the prayer of these men to the age-old question. If you die tonight and you are standing before God in heaven, before heaven, and he asks you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you answer? And this is the gravity of prayer, R.C. Sproul says. This is the gravity of the situation of these two men. And this is the situation for all of us as we come to God. We are standing before God, and we are bringing our requests to a God who is far greater than us. And that leads us into our next point, which is as we come before God, our actions are accountable. We can see that from these two men that as we come before God, God does care about what we do here on earth. Now, both men display this. We can see this in both men, but that's where the similarity ends. We can see that the both men pray very different prayers in the light of knowing that God cares about what we do here on earth. So let's look first at our Pharisee. He says to as he stands, from verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" And he probably pointed or motioned towards the tax collector at that point. And then he goes on, verse 12, "I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess." So the first thing we can see here, and it's pretty clear, is that the Pharisee is listing a bunch of things he does. And if we look into the Old Testament at Proverbs chapter 6, we can see that these are things that... he lists things that he doesn't do, really. And he lists things that, from Proverbs chapter 6, if you look at Proverbs chapter 6, they're things that God does not approve of. Proverbs 6 actually tells us that God hates them. I'll just read. It says, "God hates a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These are detestable to him. And we can see many accounts of these things in the Old Testament and New being detestable to God, things that God do not like. And so we can see that our Pharisee knew that there was things that God approved of and God didn't. And this is the same teaching all the way throughout the Bible. We know that God is a God that judges. And Romans 14 tells us that each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so as we look at this Pharisee, we can see that he was resting in his own actions. He was making a statement that he had done enough, or that his actions were that to satisfy God's requirements. And he goes on to tell us about his fasting and tithing, which again, we can see are good things to do. These are things that God had told us to do. And the Pharisee believed that he was acceptable to God. But our second man, he also knew that his actions were accountable. And so, as we read from verse 13, we can see he says, "But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Can you see the difference there? The tax collector knew he was a sinner. He knew that he failed to keep the requirement of God. He knew that he failed to keep the standard that God had set for all mankind. The tax collector knew he was a sinner. And so what we must realize here today, as we come before God, we too have a requirement. God has a standard for all of us. There is a level of righteousness or goodness that God requires of each and every one of us. What we do on earth does matter. And we do not live up to this standard. We cannot live up to this standard. We do not fulfill this. We do not fulfill the Ten Commandments. We do not fulfill our creation mandate. We do not fulfill what Jesus commanded us to do. And so, as we come to our last point, this is our plot twist. This is our shock. And this is the main point that Jesus is driving home. So we'll look at verse 14. And verse 14 tells us, hold on, I'll just turn back there, sorry. Verse 14 tells us, "I tell you, this man," the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So Jesus is telling us that the tax collector is the one that went home justified. The tax collector was deemed righteous by God. The tax collector fulfilled the requirements of God's law. The tax collector made God happy. But how does this work? How can we believe that when we have on the one side a Pharisee who's a well-respected religious leader, and we know he did lots of good things that he lists in his prayer, and he didn't do a lot of bad things that he knew God didn't approve. And yet we have a tax collector who was a traitor of the Israelite people, and he confessed in his prayer to be someone who habitually did things that God detested. How can he be justified in God's eyes? How can he be righteous? And the only thing that we are left with to see, the only thing that is different between these two men's prayers, is the mercy of God. And that's our last point for tonight, that the mercy of God for all us as humans is our only hope. The mercy of God is our only hope. So we can see that this is the key difference between these two men's prayers. The tax collector calls on the mercy of God. And the fact that he is the man that goes home justified shows us the great power of the mercy of God. The stark difference between these two men and how they were viewed in society, and yet the fact that the Pharisee was deemed not righteous and deemed not acceptable to God, while our tax collector was, is a demonstration of the greatness of God's mercy and the greatness of his mercy upon our life. R.C. Sproul, again in the same sermon, tells a story of another pastor who, after his sermon, a lady came up to him and she said to him, "Pastor, your sermon made me feel this big." And the pastor replied, "That is too big. That is this much too big." And I think it makes a really good point, and it makes a really good point here for the as we compare these two men. The gospel of mercy that God is a God who takes the punishment for sins, and God is a God who shows mercy on those who do not deserve his mercy and do not deserve forgiveness, is one that does not allow for self-righteousness. It's one that does not allow for trusting in any of our actions. It's one that does not allow for this much of self-pride. And this is our this was Jesus' message to these men who trusted in themselves. This was Jesus' message to the proud. And I want to make the point that as Christians, this is our message to the proud. This is our message to the problem of sin, that the mercy of God and the mercy of God in his Son, Jesus, who came to show mercy and came to take the punishment, the fact that we are not good enough, the fact that we do not live up to God's standards, this is the solution to pride. And we can see that throughout Jesus' ministry, he is constantly calling for mercy. And he's constantly saying to those who are outwardly sinful and outwardly unrighteous in society that they are forgiven in him. He is constantly forgiving sins and taking the punishment for those who had no standing of their own. And we can see that the gospel is a hope for the hopeless. So before I finish, I just want to summarise very quickly and leave you with two practical things that I found were very convicting from this passage. And firstly, I think the first thing we need to do is assess how we come to God in prayer and assess our attitudes are when we are in prayer. And then the second thing is we need to assess how we look and treat the people around us, how we look at people when they do wrong, or how we treat people that we don't think are as righteous or as moral or as good as us. And I think the message from Jesus today in his parable is that the gospel reminds us we have no standing of our own. The gospel reminds us that we are not good enough and that no one is good enough for the salvation. And no one is good enough to get into God, into heaven. And no one is good enough to come and stand before God. And so as we are reminded of this, this should affect the way we come to God in prayer. This should affect the way we come and spend time with other people. This should affect the way we approach different people and the way we preach the gospel. And to finish off, I just want to read the last part of verse 14. Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So I just want to pray that we are constantly reminded of the gospel of grace and the gospel of mercy and how we are, how it is hope for the hopeless. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you that we can have hope in your mercy, Lord. And we thank you that we do not have to rely on our own actions, Lord, for none of us are righteous, Lord. None of us live up to your standards. And we just pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.